From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text comes from Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. There were also with him other little ships. Jesus was the Lord High Admiral of the sea that night, and his presence preserved the whole convoy. It is well to sail with Jesus, even though it be in a little ship. When we sail in Christ's company, we may not make sure of fair weather, for great storms may toss the vessel which carries the Lord himself. And we must not expect to find the sea less boisterous around our little boat. If we go with Jesus, we must be content to fare as he fares. And when the waves are rough to him, they will be rough to us. It is by tempest and tossing that we shall come to land, as he did before us. When the storm swept over Galilee's dark lake, all faces gathered blackness, and all hearts dreaded shipwreck. When all creature help was useless, the slumbering Savior arose, and with a word, transformed the riot of the tempest into the deep quiet of a calm. Then were the little vessels at rest, as well as that which carried the Lord. Jesus is the star of the sea. And though there be sorrow upon the sea, when Jesus is on it, there is joy too. May our hearts make Jesus their anchor, their rudder, their lighthouse, their lifeboat, and their harbor. His church is the Admiral's flagship. Let us attend her movements and cheer her officers with our presence. He himself is the great attraction. Let us follow ever in his wake, mark his signals, steer by his chart, and never fear while he is within hail. Not one ship in the convoy shall suffer wreck. The great Commodore will steer every bark in safety to the desired haven. By faith we will slip our cable for another day's cruise, and sail forth with Jesus into a sea of tribulation. Winds and waves will not spare us, but they all obey him. And therefore, whatever squalls may occur without, faith shall feel a blessed calm within. He is ever in the center of the weather-beaten company. Let us rejoice in him. His vessel has reached the haven. And so shall ours.
I'm glad I'm
These troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As he continues his exposition of Paul's epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called An Inspired Portrait of the Gospel Ministry. In chapter 15, the great apostle provides a rare biographical insight into his life and ministry. There are many aspects of Paul's ministry that are applicable to every true preacher of the gospel. Paul was called to a specific task, that of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He looked upon his ministry as a sacred undertaking, and in doing so established a precedent for every faithful preacher to follow. The content of Paul's preaching was Christ. As he wrote to the Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Then it was a successful ministry, not because of the number of churches he established, but because Christ was glorified and sinners were saved. Paul's ministry spread over much of the then-known world because his vision to reach souls burned brightly, even in old age. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, An Inspired Portrait of the Gospel Ministry.
What was success for Paul's ministry? It was bringing sinners to the obedience of faith. Go back to verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. The therefore takes you back to the expression at the end of verse 16, which is the Gentiles being made acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Set apart, not only in position, but in purity. Paul, remember, is speaking about a ministry that had been invading the strongholds of heathenism, where impurity was the order of the day, where the entrance to every temple was a scene of promiscuity and prostitution, and it became a religious ritual. But going into that vicious, vile, and filthy type of society, Paul says, I measure success not in numbers, not in professions, not in the acclaim that's given to my name, not in bloated missionary reports. I measure success in lives dramatically, dynamically, eternally changed by the sanctifying power of God the Holy Ghost. And then he measured success, verse 19, by the demonstrations of power that the Holy Ghost made through mighty signs and wonders. The Greek text says literally through or by the power of signs and wonders. By the power, the very same phrase, of the Spirit of God. Now I understand full well that there were apostolic signs that belonged to Paul and they do not belong to me. The only people ever able to lay their hands on others to communicate the gift of the Holy Ghost were the apostles of Christ. You never read of anybody else being able to communicate the Holy Ghost but the apostles of Christ. So there were signs that were peculiar to Paul and to the apostles. But let me tell you, there is a demonstration of power which belongs to every age of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what we must recapture is a burden to see God give a demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Nothing can take the place of the working of the Spirit. Without that, we do not have success in the Christian ministry. We may add numbers, we may add churches. We may build the greatest denomination in America, unlikely as that may seem at this point in time. We may do all sorts of things, but without the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, it will come to nothing. I want men who are capable in the pulpit. I want men who are erudite. I want men who are educated. But first and foremost, give me men filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the key to a successful ministry. verse 19 through the latter part of verse 19, right through the end of the chapter, you have really what you could only call a spreading ministry. A true gospel ministry cannot be bottled up in one little place. The vision of a gospel preacher cannot simply be targeted or focused on one tiny little thing. The ministry of the gospel is a spreading ministry. Paul said he fulfilled, literally, fully preached means he fulfilled the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, reaching the unevangelized. That's what had kept him from visiting Rome. Now he says that task is complete. That's amazing. You take the day in which we live, we have every means of communication. Look at the world in which we live. Realize there are more people today who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ than at any point in history since the time of Christ. Now I understand that partly that's due to the exploding population of the world. But nonetheless, it is food for very serious thought. This is not just something that Paul did. Paul went where others hadn't gone. Why was he not finding other places to go to? Because either he or other men had gone preaching Christ in that vast area, and indeed much further afield. And then you look at us today. Man, we're so comfortable. Where is the pioneer spirit? Where is the burden that grips young men to say, Lord, if you will send me, I will go. I will burn out for Christ. This gospel means so much to me that let it cost me life or limb, I will fulfill the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, preaching in that vast area, the apostle to the Gentiles, and then he says, I'm going to Rome. I am going on to Spain. That gives me a little encouragement, you know, for Paul was not a youngster anymore. He was a battle-hardened warrior. He was bearing about in his own body the scars, literally the scars, of being a soldier in the army of Christ. But he yet had a vision. He yet had a vision. He had his eyes on Spain. It appeared at that time nobody else had. But Paul had his eyes on Spain. A big challenge, a vast country. But I must reach it. But first, he turns aside to Jerusalem. A ministry of compassion there. I've often wondered, why did Paul turn aside to Jerusalem? He was warned not to go. His friends pleaded with him not to go. And yet he went. It was not only a ministry of compassion. Paul burned with a passion to see the Jews saved. We've already dealt with that in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10. But not only so, in bringing the gifts of the Gentile churches to the saints in Jerusalem, Paul was establishing the communion of all the churches. Now, as it turned out, he got apparently derailed when he was there. And it was some years before he got to Rome, and when he did get to Rome, he went as a prisoner. So his Spanish mission was put off for some time. I'm one of those who believes he actually did finally fulfill it. Many have asked him, why did he go to Jerusalem? A passion to win the lost, and a passion to bring the Jews and the Gentiles in the church together in a common, holy communion. Then he says after that, it's Rome and it's Spain. A challenge, and I love what he says here, a challenge that he could face with confidence. Notice what he says, I'm going to come to you in Rome, and then I'm going on to Spain. But verse 29 he says, I am sure I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm not intimidated by the Spanish mission. Oh, I may feel my weakness and my age and my aches and my pains. I may have to recognize the force of the antagonism that will be against me. When I think of going to Rome, preparatory to that mission, Paul could say, I know that there will await me there, as in every place, bonds and afflictions. But I know whenever I come, however I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Oh man, that is a confidence I wish we always could have. It's a confidence of a man who walked with God, who knew God, who was possessed by God and filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul couldn't rest while fields lay unevangelized and souls remained unreached. Can you? Can you? Is this church going to settle back? Sit upon its lees? Undisturbed? With what C.H. or C.T. Studd called the tramp of Christless feet on a Christless road to a Christless hell? For Paul, the ministry had to be a missionary ministry, or it was no ministry at all. That's the biblical standard. Acts 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the standard. That's the standard for this congregation, and that's the standard for this denomination. If we become a self-satisfied, sanctimonious, inward-looking little group, we will amount to nothing, precisely nothing, in the service of the King. But oh, give us a vision. Give us a vision. I well remember in the early days of the Free Church in Northern Ireland, and Dr. Paisley and a few of his men would come up to our little church for our late night, Friday night men's prayer meeting. Truth to tell, I was more intimidated by him than anything else. But this big, gangly preacher, big in this direction, in those days not in this direction, this big gangly preacher with a voice that could shake heaven and make hell to tremble, and me along with it, he would come, and he used to pray through various passages of Scripture. And he would take what God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread on, I'll give it to you. And then he would stop and cry out, God, give me big feet. Well, God answered his prayer before he prayed it. Give me big feet that I may walk this world and claim it for God. Oh, for a vision. Oh, for a recognition that we have no ministry at all unless it be a spreading ministry, growing not only locally, but even to the ends of the earth.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.